to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to finish our work on Thessalonians today. It's been a while since we got back to this, but today I'd like to complete that. So if you can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just to remind ourselves what we've looked at over the last little while. We started off by seeing the Thessalonians and how they were, how they received the word of God in much affliction at a time when a lot of pressure, but they received the word of God, and God and Paul was very blessed that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. We learned a little bit about the entrance that Paul and company had into Thessalonia, how when they were serving in Thessalonia, they were like a nursing mother and a charging father. Now they stayed up late. They worked really, really hard to make the gospel known to the Thessalonians. And they had a great concern for the faith of Thessalonians. So when they were actually gone away from Thessalonica, they sent Timothy back to see how they'd been doing. And, you know, they were concerned that maybe they'd been tripped up in their faith. So when they came back, Timothy told them everything was fine, and Paul was very much blessed about that. And we noticed that throughout Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a lot about the return of Christ, but also at the same time, a lot about how you should live your life because Jesus Christ is coming back. A lot about Christian living and how people are, we're supposed to live different than people. We're believers. We're supposed to live different than people, not be like the common lot, so to speak. We learned then in 2 Thessalonians, actually the 1 Thessalonians, we learned about the return of Christ and when he's coming back. And then there's a lot of information in there about the return of Christ and then what happens at the return and then what happens later when the day of the Lord starts and all the events of the day of the Lord and how the day of the Lord is being held in abeyance by the gathering together. So nothing starts, nothing happens until the gathering together happens, and then the events of the day of the Lord start to happen. We looked at the three heavens and the three earths, that, and how we're living in the second heaven and earth, and there's a new heaven and earth coming after the day of the Lord and all the events that that involves. So that's where we, and then finally, the last time we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we saw that the whole with the, how the gathering together is what keeps everything from kind of breaking loose into evil here in this world. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 now, when we look at this, it starts off with, finally, brethren. So finally, brethren, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So he didn't just say it like a lot of people say, you know, oh, you know, just pray for us, that'll be okay, just, you know, keep me in your prayers. When Paul asked for this, he's very, very insistent, pray for us, we need your prayers. It's not just, you know, the way people in the world will pass by and say, oh, just, you know, I'll pray for you, and they never really pray. It just seems to be a greeting. But here he's asking for them, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. So there was no way that the people of Thessalonica could have known everything that Paul and his associates were up to. So when they pray for us, it's not just by understanding, it's also speaking in tongues. That's the way you ensure that you can pray for the things you know about, but also for things they didn't know about. There was certainly no way that they could have known everything that they were involved in. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And that word delivered really means being snatched away from evil or great danger, which is great because that means that you can expect God to protect you. You can expect God to keep us from evil. We can expect that when we pray. We can expect him to protect us so evil won't come near us. And because it says here, from wicked and unreasonable men, it doesn't matter where you go, there are always going to be those people who will never believe the gospel. Never, ever believe it. Unreasonable. Wicked and unreasonable men. Many will just refuse to hear the word no matter what you say or do. Verse 2, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. again, we just learned that we could pray for protection. And here, God again reaffirms that by saying, the Lord is faithful, who will to establish you and keep you from evil. Establish us in his word and keep us from evil. If you remember the records in the Old Testament where when Israel was traveling, Balak hired Balaam to curse them three times. And then each time, finally, God told him, there's no curse or enchantment against Israel. It's not something that is possible to do. So if that was not possible against Israel, how about this first century church? How about believers, Christians today? Is God able to keep us and protect us from evil even more than Israel? Absolutely. And so he will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord. Verse 4. In the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. They were persuaded that they would do the things that they were asked. Verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This really reads, may the Lord guide your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ. The same patience that Christ had is what the prayer here is, that God would guide us into that. It's like saying, because Jesus Christ went through a heck of a lot of things, it's like Paul writing by revelation to the Thessalonians, hang in there, like stay faithful, hang in there, and may God help you to be patient in your stand, is what he's talking about here. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So what was Paul and company's tradition? When he said, writes here, you know, not after the traditions which we had. So what was their tradition? Well, their tradition was to preach the gospel. Their tradition was to not handle the word of God deceitfully, labor for them night and day, and made them aware that all they did in this life was in light of the return of Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes this here, he's saying, you know, anybody who doesn't walk that way, he says, that you withdraw yourselves from every, and it's every brother. It's because believers aren't always going to walk the way they're supposed to. So he writes here and says that when that happens, you're to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Walketh disorderly. That literally means not to associate with them. You know, it doesn't mean that you cut them off and never talk to them, because there's a lot of records in the New Testament talk about when this kind of situation happens in the body of Christ, what you're supposed to do is to bring the word to people's mind. And the word is called admonish. The idea is that when you see them, you don't say, "Ah, you're not walking, get lost." It's, listen, well, the word of God says this. Brother, you ought to do what the word of God says. Because the end goal when people are walking disorderly is always to get them to back to right believing. You know, so not to cut them off. So here he says that, let's go back, verse 6. That every walketh disordered, not after the tradition in which he received us. One of the traditions that they had was that they worked very, very hard. Just because we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back someday doesn't mean that we now live idle lives. Oh, he's coming back. We're just going to live idly. It is important to understand how important it is to learn to work hard because of the grace that has been given to us. Not to use grace as a reason that, well, it's just grace, I can do whatever I want. But grace used to work hard. That's what Paul and Apostle did. He said, I worked more hard, I labored more abundantly than they all because of the grace that he had. He didn't live an idle life. And redeeming the time because the days are evil is more to the point of what this verse is talking about. So verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So in other words, we worked hard. We didn't walk idly. They set the example, and by revelation God was telling them that they should follow it. They worked, even when Paul writes before, remember they were working, they actually worked to meet their own needs. They didn't even ask for the people even though they could have asked for the people to help them meet their needs, they worked to meet their own needs. You know, they did whatever it took to preach the gospel, and he's telling them, well, you guys do the same thing. Follow us. Do us an example. You know, that's the same reason when we teach in fellowship, wherever we teach, the whole point is that we also teach others. It's not just to have, if all we ever do is receive and never teach what we know, we'll stagnate spiritually. The whole point of learning and learning and learning is to also teach, in turn teach. And this is where Paul writes here. He says that you follow us as an example. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread, here it is, for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Here's that verse then. So they didn't want them to be put out in any way. You know, here a good cross reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, where it talks about how hard Paul worked for the gospel. And he didn't want to be chargeable unto him. If there's any time that anything he did could hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ, he didn't want to have any part of it. Right? There's a lot of sections in the New Testament that talk about that. And he said that even though in Corinthians, if you read that chapter, he said even though, you know, by right, those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel, he told them that I have not used any of these things. I'm not going to do that because the gospel didn't want the gospel to be hindered. The same thing here. He says that we worked, labored night and day that we might not be chargeable unto any of you. The Working Translation translates this as, nor did we eat bread from anyone for free, but with hard and exhausting labor, working night and day so that we would not overburden any of you. The other you know, thought that might come into this is that, you know, if you finance people, you know, they might think that you owe them something sometimes. That can happen, you know. So he said, you know what? I wasn't taking any chances. They worked themselves, they preached the gospel and made it known. In verse 9, not because we have not power. See, in other words, they could have done that. They could have asked for the support of Thessalonians, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So they were to teach other people the importance of the gospel and the importance of the word. Just like Paul and those that taught them. He says to Thessalonians, you see what we've done? Now you go. And you know, I over the years, I've been involved in a lot of fellowships over the years. And sometimes I've seen cases where a leader comes into a fellowship in an area, and the first thing they teach is about the respect that is due to leadership. You know, that to me is not really a good way to start things off. Respect is not demanded, it's earned. It's earned. Here, the example of Paul the Apostle wasn't like, look, you guys owe us support, you should do this. No, he said, listen, I didn't want the gospel to be hindered in any way. So whatever it took to make sure the gospel was made known, that's what we did. And that's a good lesson for all of us. Really good lesson. Verse 10, it even goes further here. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So when they were there, they told him, look, if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. Now you can say a lot here about accountability, welfare, social programs, socialism, and all the other things. It's all in that verse. Some people might find it a little bit hard to say, well, if you're not working, you shouldn't eat. But that's what the Word of God says. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And he says, commanded them, not ordered, but as a charging out of love. So that anyone who does not want to work is the text here. It's not that they couldn't work, because there are cases where people can't work. Absolutely. Maybe, you know, a mom is taking care of many children, or maybe she's a single mom taking care of children. It's hard for them to work. But here, the thing is, if any would not work, which indicates that they had the ability to work, but didn't want to work, Paul writes here, that neither should they eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And notice there, in the past few verses, he talked about not associating with those that work disorderly. So here he's saying, well, we know that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And this word busybody is interesting. It means to take more pains than enough about a thing, hence to waste one's labor, to meddle or interfere with other folks' affairs. Thayer says, to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. So not only were these people that were busybodies not working, they were also preventing other people from not working. They were meddling in people's affairs. You know, a lot of time people will go around giving spiritual advice to everybody. You know, I think you should do this. I think you should do this. I think this would be good for you. I've personally made it a habit of mine. I don't give any advice until someone asks me for it. You know, unless God tells you, you should say this, that's different. But here, these busybodies getting involved in people's lives, saying, you know, here, do this, do that, do this. Why should, and, you know, they were not working themselves. It's interesting, isn't it, that all this stuff is written in an epistle that talks about the return of Jesus Christ. See how again and again, Paul goes back to telling them, this is the way you should live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. You should work hard. You should make the gospel known. Don't let anything hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ until the return of Christ. We used to say, work like crazy as if the Lord isn't coming back for 1,000 years, but be expecting him tonight. And that's how you live your life. You work hard like he's not coming back for 1,000 years, but your expectancy is, oh, he's coming back right now, tonight. He'll be here tonight. And that keeps a balance in the way we think about work and the things that we do, whether studies we do and the jobs that we do and whatever else that we are involved in. Verse 12, now them that are such, these busybodies who walk among you disorderly, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The quietness here is just the exact opposite of meddling other people's affairs. You quietly work, eat your own bread. They earn their own living. You know, a lot of people might have been saying in Thessalonians at this time, well, because Jesus Christ is coming back, what's the point of working? You know, you just told us that he's coming back. We're not going to work. No, you work like he's not coming back, but expect him at any minute. That's a great way to think about work, things that we do. Verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. So you never get tired of helping other people, of working to make the gospel of Jesus Christ available. The idea of taking it easy or relax or coast, all those are not biblical terms at all. You work hard. You work hard to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. We're not to lose heart despite of what is happening around us. You work hard at everything that you do. Verse 13 said, so be not weary in well-doing. I remember once I spoke to a lady, it was years and years ago, but you know, she'd been involved in the ministry and doing things and helping people, and her statement was, you know what? I'm tired of helping people. I don't want to do this anymore. And walked away. Never saw her again. You know, we never want to get to the point where we are tired of helping people. That would be a horrible place to end up in life. Where our lives are supposed to be the exact opposite of that. We're to think about the things of others before our own things. And we're to think about the concerns and needs of others before our own. It's the exact opposite of what is written here. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and here it is again, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know, there would definitely be those who would not obey the gospel. Again, have no company with does not mean that we never talk to them. That he may be ashamed is that he may recognize that what he or she is doing is contrary to the gospel, and then you bring the word of God to their mind. This is a really hard thing to do. Right? Nobody wants to do this. Hardly ever. Hardly ever anybody wants to tell somebody, you're not walking orderly here. And it's not to point people's faults out. It's to help them to get back to right believing, because we all understand right believing is the best blessing for every person. So if it takes a little bit of, you know, saying, listen, this is wrong what you're doing here. And if you know a person's walking disorderly, that is your biblical responsibility every time you you come across that person. It's not to company with them and fellowship and forget about everything. It's to bring the Word of God to their mind. That's our responsibility, and that's really not always that easy. But that's what the Word of God says. Okay. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him, here it is, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That word admonish is that wonderful word in Greek, nutheteo, which means to put the word or bring the word to a person's mind. Admonish him as a brother. Because you recognize when a person's walking disorderly or walking out of, you know, out of alignment, harmony with the Word of God, or purposely, then that will have an influence on our lives if we associate with them as much as with believers who are walking. But we still associate to the point of being able to bring the Word of God to a person's mind, that they can get back to doing what the Word of God says. And again, as I mentioned, this is not an easy thing, but certainly is our responsibility to do that. Verse 16, and the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. This is referring to Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Thessalonians were having a rough time. They went through a lot of rough times. So here in the closing of the epistle, Paul reminds them of the great peace that they had access to through the work of Jesus Christ. And they were always to keep that in their minds. You know, you never want to assume that God just throws words around. You'll notice in some of the epistles it's grace and peace. Some of the epistles it's grace and sometimes it's mercy. And sometimes it's peace. There's a reason for everything that God does. There's a reason the Word of God says what it says in certain situations. You know, so you always want to think about that. What does it say? Why does it say grace here and mercy here? Why does it say peace here? And why does he talk about the Lord of peace here and not the Lord of compassion or mercy or other things? There's always a reason why God does what he does in his word. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. If you notice in Romans, Colossians, and other epistles, he did the same thing, because normally what they would have is they would have a scribe write the epistle for them. You'll see sometimes that the scribe, you know, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, give my greetings to you as well. But here, Paul would write, so to speak, in his own signature and sign it saying, this was by Paul the Apostle. If you look in the Working Translation, the way he's done that in scribe, in cursive, just to show Paul's mark. This is my, God gave me this revelation, and here I'm telling it to you. This is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this epistle was written from Thessalonians, from Corinth. But it is timeless, as all the other epistles are, to even, you know, the life that we live today in the body of Christ, because the truth of God is timeless. So, you know, if we ever want to see the way we ought to live our lives in light of the return of Jesus Christ, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, if you remember when we first started this whole series, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Book of Thessalonians was written first. But it stands last in the seven church epistles. But it was written first by revelation. Why? Well, without hope, man will die. The first thing that God had written by revelation to the first century church was the hope of the return of Jesus Christ and all the events that are associated with that. And that, and this again now stands last doctrinally, because the first doctrinal epistle is Romans, and then Ephesians, and then Thessalonians. But in the order in which God gave it, it was Thessalonians first. As soon as you lose hope, everything else falls apart. So God gave hope to the church. So if you ever feel down or feel that you're, you know, a little tired, Thessalonians is a good book to look at. And say, okay, let me get the hope of the return of Jesus Christ firmly in my mind so I don't get weary, I don't give up, I don't get tired, I don't start becoming lazy, I don't start just mixing with unbelievers and start doing whatever else they're doing, but I look at the reason why my life is different and the way that I ought to live my life. And that's why Thessalonians is a vital and important book or books to the walk of every believer. So that's it, and we'll stop there.
We'll start in Thessalonians.